All right, y'all take your Bibles. Let's look, where are we up to? In the book of Exodus or anywhere else you might have been? 11. Chapter 11. Anywhere y'all been? Anything you want to ask? Anything you want to give away? Share? What you been gleaning?
Sunday. How far did we get Sunday?
We were in chapter 7 and 8. Chapter 7 and 8. So we got chapter 9, 10, and 11. That we have not jumped into. Of course, 11 and 12 and 13, they are all coupled together because we're dealing really with the plague, that is this death of the firstborn, which was already told from the beginning was going to come. God had already shared that this was going to happen, that Israel was his firstborn is the way he described it, and he was going to take the Egyptians' firstborn. So this plague kind of stands alone because it's also dealing with our Passover that we learned so much about, which is a prefigure of Christ. But anybody, before we kind of look at a couple of these things, anybody have any questions, anything you want to share, give away, talk about? Because I do want to go back to chapter 9 and kind of look at a thing in there too. Something you want to, I don't know if y'all noticed this. Did y'all pick this up when y'all was going through these plagues? And this is why I talk about the final, the 10th plague as being the plague that it was all leading up to. God's been telling us a little bit here and a little bit there of why he's doing all this. Chapter 10 really gives us a great explanation in the first three verses of why God's doing it, which is also rooted in why we have the Word of God. It tells us exactly in those passages that God said, I'm doing this so that you can share this with your sons and your sons' sons from generation to come. Moses was going to die. Moses couldn't continue to tell generation to generation unless he orally passed it down and wrote it down. These signs, these miracles, these things that God had been doing. So we see the heartbeat of the root to the revelation that we have as Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then we see following from there that all that God does and has done, he wants us to talk about it. He wants us to tell another generation. David says it again and again, don't let me go to the grave until I tell this generation and the generation to come about your goodness and your glory and your might. That's why we sing songs. Our songs are not to be centered in on us like we find in a lot of modern songs. Our songs is to what declare who God is and what God's done. And that's what we see. This is what we find in Exodus chapter 10, the unfolding of that. But the pattern that we find is this. If you notice, in the plagues are broken down really in three plagues in three sections. What I mean by that? You find the first time he goes to him, where is Pharaoh at? He's down in the Nile River. The second time he comes to him, Pharaoh's conducting business among his servants. Moses goes in and says, let my people go that they may serve me. But the third time he comes, there's no warning. There's just the plague that falls. And then you go to the second set. The first time he goes, where is Pharaoh? Down in the Nile. The second time he comes to him in the second set, Pharaoh's doing business with his servants. And then the third plague comes with no absolute warning. It just falls out of the sky. And then we see a third cycle of the same thing. So you see three groups of plagues. You have a warning at the Nile, a warning in business, and then no warning. A warning at the Nile, a warning among his official duties with his people, and then no warning. And then we see a third time exactly the same. And then you see the 10th plague, which is the consummation of it all. That is the death of the firstborn. So we see a pattern here that it's easy to overlook it. It's easy to miss it. But you probably question a couple times where if you're paying attention to when Moses would walk in and say that God, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Let my people go that they may serve me. And then you come to the third plague, and that's not there. Because it doesn't show, it's not there. And you probably noted it. I've been noting that in my Bible every time a plague happened, that he didn't go in and say that. And then you start picking up, well, wait a minute. This looks like there's a pattern to this. Pharaoh's down in the Nile doing his mourning thing when Moses approaches him. And then we see Pharaoh's conducting royal business, and he's got all his entourage around him, and Moses comes in, he and Aaron, and they confront him and say, let my people go. And you can't miss this either. You got to always go back to it, is that you got to pick up on eventually where God keeps saying, why does he want his people free? So that they might what? Serve him. Serve him. And even Pharaoh's servants are going to come to that conclusion when they're going to finally say, look, Pharaoh, wise up. Look at our land. It has been ruined. Let them jokers go. Let them go serve the Lord their God. Let them go. You see, they started picking up on the pattern. We have to pick up on it too. Why? Because you've heard me before. God never delivers us from a thing unless he delivers us to something. And when he delivers us to something, it's always for something. It's for his glory, our good, and benefit. Amen? So that's a pattern. So I would consider that as you think about these. You can group them in groups of threes. There's nine plagues, three per group. And we see a pattern unfold. But this final 10th plague is the consummation of it all. Because not only is it the consummation of what he's about to do, which is a prefigure. Because this is how it all works now. You got to remember what the scriptures teach us. When we were born into this world, we were born into Adam. Whether you were an Egyptian or an Israelite, it didn't matter. We were all sons of Adam. He's the firstborn. And the firstborn, being in Adam, all die. They all die. They all die. If there's no covering of blood of the second born, which is the Lamb of God. Amen. You got to be covered under the blood. I don't know if you picked that up or not. This is just a prefigure. Remember, who's going to die in Egypt? The firstborn. Right. Whatever opened the womb is going to die. The Bible tells us that all men are either classified as either being in Adam or in Jesus. In Adam means you were just naturally born in this world. You inherited Adam's sin. And Romans teaches us this, that every man born to a woman in a natural way. That's why Jesus' birth is supernatural. He was not like us when he was born. He was born of a virgin. His father is who? God, not man. That's what made Jesus' birth different from us. And when we're covered under his blood, we are hidden in Christ, and the blessings and the benefits that fall on Christ fall on us. But if you're not covered in Christ, the only covering you have, you okay? The only covering you have is Adam. So think about that for a moment.
So is it not 10 plagues?
There's 10 plagues, that's right. That's what I was saying. 9. You know, three groups of three. Okay. 3 times 3 is what? My math may be off. And then you got the final plague, which is the 10th plague, which is the death of the firstborn, which are all prefigures of what is yet to come. Remember, these plagues are very similar to the plagues we see in the book of Revelation, beginning in verse chapter 6 through chapter 19. Of about this calamity that's going to fall upon the world in a future day that has not been like any other day. Just like what we find in Exodus. In Exodus, remember Moses said it, that when the locusts come, it's going to be unlike any event that has ever happened to your fathers and their fathers in the land of Egypt. It's going to cover the earth at that time. Ain't going to be very similar to the language about the future tribulation. It's going to be unlike any other day. we see something, it's pointing to something. And those that are not covered under the blood of Jesus are still covered under the firstborn fallen son of Adam, and they perish. That's why we preach the blood of Jesus. That's why we share the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Because every man was born into this world a sinner, and they have a need for a redeemer. And there's only one redeemer that can save man, and that's Jesus.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
So, look in chapter 9. Look in chapter 9. Anybody have any questions on that? Because Aaron was Moses' prophet, the spokesperson. Because remember, Moses said, I don't feel like I have the capability of speaking before Pharaoh, and I need help. So God said, I got a solution. You're going to be under Pharaoh as me, and Aaron will be your prophet, and he would do the speaking on your behalf. So that's why Aaron would be the one who would do what Moses said to do, with the rod and all. The other thing is, God didn't ever talk to Pharaoh directly.
Right.
He always used a representative. He always used a spokesperson. That's the difference between being his and not being his. When you're not his, God doesn't speak to you directly.
Amen.
But when you're his, God speaks life into you specifically. You know, he does. He speaks to us. We see that on numerous occasions throughout the scriptures where when something was going on, God would send word through somebody else to somebody of what he was going to do. God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus by the revelation of his message to us today. And praise God for that. Amen.
Amen.
So when we think about these things, we look at it that this is all pointing to something that is going to be even greater than what's going on right now. And that's why it's important for us to pass these things on to our children and our children's children and share them as we walk through this life from day to day. But look in chapter 9. Something stood out to me in that. Several things in particular. Notice in verse number 32. 9:32, but the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread out his hands to the Lord. Then the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured out on the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hard, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken to Moses. This was all a big setup of what was going to happen. But here's the point I want to make. This hail was not falling on the Israelites. God kept it from them. But anything that was left in the field, man or beast, the hail would fall upon. With the exception of Moses and Aaron. They walked right through the midst of it, and it never fell on them. Because there was not a covering for Moses and Aaron to walk from where they were in Goshen or where they would be, and then Moses walking out of Pharaoh's presence and then walking out and asking God to turn back the hail and cease the thunder and request that. Moses is in the elements. He's walking in the midst of it. But none of it affecting him, though it's tearing down trees, breaking up crops, killing men that are in the field, and killing the beast of the field, but it's not falling on him and Aaron. That's just what God does. Amen.
Amen.
That in precision, that he could keep it off of those he has favor upon when it's crumbling and crushing everybody around them. As Psalm 91 teaches, though 1,000 or 10,000 may fall at my right side, I have no fear that it will befall upon me. Look in Psalm 91. Let's just read that for a moment. This is just something to rest in, and we want to take this. This is the living Word of God. You can believe it. You can trust Him. You can take it that God is speaking directly to you and strengthening and encouraging you. Let's read this Psalm 91. Psalm 91. We abide under the shadow of the wings of the Almighty by faith. Remember, we do nothing with God apart from faith. Amen. The only way to please God is by faith. And the only way to have faith is to hear from Him. Yeah. Got a report from Him. And you take Him at His word. Notice what David says in verse number 1. Psalm 91. He who dwells, who abides, who lives, who remains in the secret covering place of the Most High. It's a secret because nobody can see it, but you're under the covering. That's one of the beautiful things about it being secret. It's just not, you can't see the covering, though you're under the covering. Meaning it's not like you got an umbrella that everybody sees that is protecting you from the elements. You walk in through the elements with nothing, but you have this covering over you that is not recognizable outside of how you're not affected by what everybody else is being affected by. He who dwells in the covered or the secret place of the Most High shall abide, stay, remain under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. You shall trust in this refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror, the bad news, the horrors by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at the noonday. You could say, when it come to Moses and Aaron, you can apply hell there. Because hell was falling, but it wasn't falling on them.
Amen.
Verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near to you. Only with your eyes will you look and see the recompense of those who are wrong, of the wicked. All Moses and Aaron could do was look out among the fields and see dead bodies of carcasses of sheep and cows and livestock and people who were left in the fields, because many people were left. And the reason they were left is because the Egyptians didn't go warn them and tell them what was coming, because they didn't take God's word to heart. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your safe place, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up for fear you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and upon the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Why? Because you have set your love upon me, says the Lord. Therefore I will deliver you. And I will set you on high because you have known my name. For He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And notice this promise. I will be with him where? In
trouble.
I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I want to tell you, Moses and Aaron walked through the hailstorm and the winds, and it did not affect them. Matter of fact, at the word of the Lord, they had control over that which was destroying a nation, because the Lord was their refuge. They were walking in the will of God. Amen?
Amen.
They were under the wings of the shadow of the Almighty. And God gave them forewarning. Notice verse chapter 9 again. Go back to Exodus 9. That Psalm 91 is a good one to cling to now. Like all of them. Go back to chapter number 9 and look in verse number 19. 19 says, Therefore, send word. That's the idea. Send word. Send a messenger now. And gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and on every animal which is found in the field, and it is that is not brought in under a covering, and they will die. They're going to die. If they're not under a covering, they're going to die. Verse 20. And he who feared gave place, revered, respected the word of the Lord through Moses among the servants of Pharaoh, sent word and made his servants and his livestock flee to houses to get under a covering. Some of them were moved. And when anybody's moved by fear, they act. They acted on it. Scripture talks about when he built an ark when he was moved with fear at the word of God and built an ark for the saving of his soul. Whatever you fear is going to move you. No matter how you look at it. Fear moves men. Fear is a mover. It moves us. And if I don't fear the word of God, if I don't give place to and revere and honor it, it's not going to move me. That's how you know the difference whether or not I actually fear God or not, is that his word moves me. It affects me. It affects me. And these men were affected by this word. But notice what verse 21 says. But he, the person who did not regard, pay attention to, give place to, revere the word of the Lord, what did he do? He left his servants and his livestock in the field. Tonight, here and around the world, we are either in verse 20 or 21.
Amen.
We're either in it or we're in one or the other. Either God's word has affected me that I warn and prepare and gather people the way God has warned me to, or I pay little regard to it. And I keep living my life the way I've always lived it. And I don't warn, prepare, or gather people under the covering, the safe haven of the Lamb of God. Either way, no matter how you look at it. This right here describes us. This is like a character drawing. You ever seen them character drawings before? You ever been on vacation? They always like at places where they have a lot of foot traffic and things like that. They got people set up, boy, and they can whip out a character drawing of you really quick. And they usually highlight the most, how do we want to say that? Those features in us that accent us the most, man, they can draw them out and highlight it. If you're a big old headed fella, they're going to draw it out and make it big. If you got a big old smile and bright eyes, they're going to sparkle them and all that. I mean, they're going to put it to it. How many of you ever had one done of you, a character drawing? They're pretty neat how they can do it. Oh, man, 2 pages for them pretty bright eyes, huh? Look at that. Yeah, those big eyes, huh? But they're going to do it. This right here is a character drawing or description of us. We're in one or the other. God's message has moved me to act, or it hasn't. And if it has, I'm going to do what he says to do. I'm warning, I'm preparing, I'm gathering people under the covering. Because that's what he said, go get them and get them under the covering. Because if they're not under the covering, when the hail falls, they die. When the hail falls, they die. The hail was coming the next day. It was coming. And some of those Egyptians were moved with fear of what was coming. They took that word. They've then been watching. Everything they've been telling them was coming just the way they did it. They had an investment. They had people they cared for. They had livestock they cared for. They sent word. They sent a message. Get to the covering, cover up. And they brought them in and covered them up, and they didn't get damaged. But everybody that just wasn't affected and kept going on about business lost their servants and their livestock in the field the next day. And so when I look at that and I read that, that just speaks to me, you know, which best describes me? Am I moved by? Am I affected by? Do I line up with a great list of historical men and women throughout the years who were actually moved by the message of God and acted on it in a way that they continue to prepare and warn and gather the people? You heard me say it before, no gospel from us means no gospel in us. I mean, if there's not a consistent pattern of sharing the great love and sacrifice of Jesus, man, there's a reason for that. And that's what we see in these passages right here. They just help me. I should be moved with fear and dreadfully afraid. That's the thing, is that there's a lot of things. Is there things that scare you out there? Do you have fear of stuff? Fear is a legitimate thing. Fears can be a positive or a negative thing in our life. Sometimes fears keep us from stuff that is bad. Sometimes they keep us from stuff that is should be good, what we should be doing. But it's not that you're not going to fear. The question is, how do we prioritize our fear? What should we fear most? What should be at the top of the list of what we fear? What we should fear most, more than anything, what I should be dreadfully afraid of, is the fact that God and His message has not moved me to act. I need to be afraid of that. I should be afraid. Amen?
Amen.
That should be at the top of my list. That what fears me most is not being moved and affected to actually act on what God says. That should be at the top of the list. That goes along with what? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What Jesus was saying, if there's something you're going to be anxious about, you ought to be anxious about this, that you're not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All that other stuff is frivolous. You get that lined up right. That's something that you ought to be concerned with if you're not doing right. And the key is, I should be dreadfully afraid if I'm not moved in the right way, in the right direction with God's message.
Amen.
I should be afraid of that. These men were not afraid of that. And it had a cost for what they had. So as we ponder these things and look at it, goes back. Look in chapter number 10 before we go. This is what I was talking about earlier. This is the root to what we see of why God was doing what He was doing, His purpose in all these things. If you've heard me say before, if we don't know the purpose and the priority of a thing, it is inevitable we're going to misuse it. We're going to misunderstand it. And we're going to mislead other people who are following us behind if we don't know the purpose of something. And those words like that is a purpose statement. That's God's telling us. And look how many times He uses it. Verse number 1 of chapter 10. Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart. I has emboldened his heart. I've made him strong and courageous. He's not going to move. But you go in and do this, and the hearts of his servants. Here's that first purpose statement. Why am I doing it? That I may show these signs of mine before him. That I may display them before him. That's one reason. Then he's going to give us the second reason, the twofold purpose of why this might be, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things that I have done. I'm going to do it before him, and I'm going to do it for this purpose, so that you can continue to tell your children and their children and generations to come of what I've done. That would mean that Moses is going to have to pen these things. He's going to have to write what God did. He's going to have to, if he wants to keep this tradition going, both orally and written. He's got to write it down. He's got to tell the story so that other generations will know what God did in Egypt. That's why we have the Word. That's why we can trust the Word, because God's telling us right here, I'm doing this so that you can write it down so that 1,000 years from now, they will have in detail what I did in that day. And what I did in that day will be so that they can know me, that I am the Lord thy God, and you are to serve me with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. He tells us right here, that you may tell it in the hearing of your sons, verse 2, and your sons' sons, the mighty things that I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am alone the Lord God. So all these purpose statements, a present work for a future witness, a present work for a future witness for future generations. Everything God's done and doing in our life, we need to be able to tell it to somebody else and tell our children and grandchildren. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have to be ashamed of that. You don't have to be ashamed of telling the story of what took place in Egypt and these things and these plagues and how God destroyed some and delivered others. You don't have to help God out. He don't need any help. You just go tell him what he done. Amen. Just tell him what he done. There's things you can't explain about what he done. You just tell him what he's done. You know, you try to figure it all out and take his element out of it and put man's element in it, and you do all this and you dumb him down to man's level, and you're not exalting him to the glory which is due because you're trying to help him out. All we do is just then mess things up. Just tell him what he's done.
Amen.
Tell him what he's done. Let him work that out in the hearts of men. Amen?
Yeah. Well, he didn't say here that, don't worry about what this is, how. We're just going to go to the New Testament and worry about that. See, there's people that are out there saying, well, that's just...
Yeah, they discredit the value of this. Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah.
Right here he says...
Look, this is forever.
This is God saying...
This is his word.
From generation to generation...
I want all my people to know what I did,
right,
and how I did it and why I did it, so that they know who I am.
Amen.
We tell the story. We just keep telling it. Amen.
Amen.
And we don't have to fix what looks broken in what God did, because natural man, that's where Paul comes in the New Testament. You read chapter number 9 of Romans. He said the natural man's going to say, well, why does God find fault with any of us if he's going to do what he wants to do? See, the natural man wants to argue, wants to bring back, well, God, you can't do this. You don't have the authority to do that. And Paul's rejection of that is God can do what he wants.
Amen.
You just let him do it. Amen. And if he's done anything with you, just give him glory and thanks that he's invited you in to see what you can see. Why somebody else can't see it, you leave that in God's hands. You just tell the story and what he's doing in you. And you let him be God, and you be his servant. Amen?
Amen.
And when we see all that, we also see this. Everything he talked about the Egyptians was from a past tense. Nothing about the future. But everything he talked about Israel was for the future. You read it, you'll see what I'm talking about. He said, this is for you and your sons and your sons' sons and your sons' sons. But what I'm about to do, you go get your fathers and your great-grandfathers and everybody else in the past, and they'll tell you nothing like this has ever happened. It's not about what for them in the future. It's about what hadn't happened to them in the past that's fixing to shock their world in the present. But what's going to shock their world in the present is really for Israel in the future, of a future witness. That is just saying that, look, what God was concerned about was that he was getting his people out of there, and his people were going to proclaim his message to the rest of the world. And they were going, he was bringing about his redeeming work in the Messiah through all this. And we're going to see that picture in the next plague that comes out with the 10th plague. And so it's just all neat that we just need to let these things sink in. That, look, if God's done anything in us, it's that we might serve him.
Come on.
Serve him. Serve him. And the New Testament continues to affirm everything that the Old Testament says with validity and power, that we're to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Why? Because Jesus delivered us out of the grip and the hand of an enemy so that we could serve him forever. Amen?
Amen.
Darkness, when you read it, you can't help but see how darkness bowed down to God.
Yes.
The darkness was so thick. Scripture says they could what?
Feel it.
They could feel it. They could feel it. How many days?
Three.
3 days, no man left his house. Why? Couldn't see nothing. Couldn't even see his hand. Couldn't see himself. Couldn't see. They couldn't see one another for 3 whole days in that darkness.
Light.
Well, they couldn't light a candle.
I'm just saying, but
if you could.
But in Israel, in Goshen,
they had light.
They had the light.
Yes, yes.
Light in their candles.
Yes, for whatever. How that, all that worked out, I don't know. But it says that for 3 solid days, they couldn't recognize one another, couldn't see one another. So that meant they couldn't light a candle. They had no light, no natural light in the day, no artificial light by fire or candle within the city and around Egypt or within their homes. Nothing could be lit. God prevented any light to cover. But the Israelites now, during the daytime, as they looked from Goshen, all they could see was a cloud of darkness that covered the whole land with exception of them. Same way how when we are walking with the Lord and God's showing and revealing things, that's the things we start seeing, that people that we care for and love are under that cover of darkness.
Yeah.
They hadn't been delivered out of it. We could see it.
Amen.
As we are in the light and we are desirous to see through the power of the message that we bring has the power to make that darkness bow to God. And he delivered them out of that darkness into his light, that they now can see the darkness that is covering the world that we live in.
Amen.
Boy, God makes that distinction. Amen.
Yes.
And we give him praise for that. And that's what he kept saying. I'm going to make a distinction between you and my people. You and my people. He's making that distinction today. And we want to have eyes to be able to see it. And have compassion on those that are still covered in darkness. Because we once was in darkness too.
Amen.
God rescued us out of it.
Yeah.
Amen? Father, we thank you tonight. We bless you. We ask you to help us with these things. Teach us, show us things as we walk in through it. But more than anything, that we see you, your might, your power, your purpose. We don't want to misuse these. We don't want to misteach them. We don't want to mislead other people. We don't want to misunderstand the purpose and the path that we're on. So we're asking you, and you've already given us the solution, to trust you, to lean not upon our own understanding, but acknowledge you in all our ways, and you will direct our path. So we want to come to you. We know you can protect us. We know you do protect us. We know you have us covered in the midst of the trouble, and you go in the trouble with us. And even so, you have burdened us to be moved and to be affected by your message, that we do prepare and warn and gather people under the covering of the blood of your Son. So help us. Use us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.